I love it. I love you guys. Man, you know, we're singing, Jesus, you are beautiful. And I realize, like, when I can't see his face, I see your face. And that's how I know Jesus is beautiful. It's just so good. I'm not sucking up either, by the way. So, Lord, here we are again. None of us want anything but the pure flow. So we ask you to come and make us aware, as we always sing, make us aware of your presence, that we may receive, that we may be partakers of the kingdom of you, one another, that we may demonstrate to the world. So, Lord, help us open our eyes, ears, hearts, just all of us to all of you. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to start out with a really weird story. You know, the Bible has some weird things in it. It used to freak me out when I was a kid. You know, I'd be like, is God a good guy or a bad guy or what? You know, and of course, you know, the parents at that point go, I don't know. Ask somebody, you know, because when we don't have those questions. But the real thing is, once I learned about the Spirit, is to learn how to let the Spirit read you, let the Scripture read you. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you'll turn to Genesis, we're going to start at the beginning. No, 32. We're well into the story. So I'm going to set you up for this, sort of. Actually, yeah, I'm going to set you up. So Jacob's mama received a prophecy that the twins she was carrying were fighting in the womb, and that they were going to continue to fight when they popped out. As a matter of fact, when they popped out, oh, Jacob had a hold to Esau's ankle, which, all right, that's weird. You know what I'm saying? So, of course, that was true. They continued to fight even after they became separate nations. They continued to fight and struggle with one another. And the prophecy said that the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. So Jacob continued to do his thing. Jacob meant deceiver, and he was a bit of a stinker, you know. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. And it became so untenable, they were worried about the murderous intentions and sent Jacob off to good old Uncle Laban. Okay, so he takes off, as you know. And in traveling there, he lays down at night with a rock for a pillow in the middle of Nowheresville and has this dream, you know, this ladder where angels are ascending and descending. And he wakes up and goes, what? God was here and I didn't even know it. So he moves on to Uncle Laban's, and Uncle Laban, it was like a very fitting scene. The deceiver got in the cahoots with the deceiver. And so he kind of got himself cheated with a wife, plural wives, and with livestock and building up his own family and realm, so to speak. Finally, after years and years of this, he had had enough and said, I'm out of here. We're leaving. But he knew that in order to leave Uncle's spread, he was going to have to travel back through his brother's place of inhabitants, Esau. So that was like, wow, I've got to go back to the place of struggle. I ran from it, and now I have to go back through it. So, you know, this question, will he be able to reconcile with his brother? So we pick up the story, verse 22. Now it's nighttime, okay? So he arose that same night and took his two wives and two maids and 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. So he's trying to mitigate the circumstances. He doesn't know how Esau is going to receive him. Chances are not real good. You know what I'm saying? Not good. So he's sending everything ahead in submission to his brother. And he goes back across the Jabbok stream. Obviously, now it's nighttime. He's going to, like, he's going to like put himself before the Lord, because he's stripped himself bare. He sent everything ahead, hoping. And now he's going to plead with the Lord. You know, he's going to like, God, have mercy on me. You know, here we go. I have nothing left. It's just you and me right now. So in the night, here's where it gets fun. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. That's so weird. So weird. And when he saw he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. I'm like, what? Who did what? Why? And then this guy, this mysterious antagonist, says, who dislocated his socket, says, let me go. That's so weird. Why? For the dawn is breaking. Okay. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he says to him, what is your name? He replies, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Okay, that's weird. Then Jacob asked him and said, what's your name? I mean, you'd kind of want to know, right? But he said, why is it you asked me my name? No answer there. And he blessed him. This is so bizarre. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. Well, at this point, we're like going, oh, dang, that was not just a man, right? It was like a capital man, you know. Yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. Not sinew, not high on my barbecue list. I'm like, people eat that? That's just weird. Okay. So this mysterious guy, you know, it's nighttime and Jacob is really worried. And so this guy suddenly appears, you know, and us in the audience watching, we're, you know, cue the music. And we're like, oh, this can't be good. Look out, Jacob. It's a guy. He's coming. So is this like a bandito on the road? You know, was it somebody from Esau's camp trying to cut the legs out from under him before he could actually advance anywhere at all? This was weird. So he starts wrestling with this guy all night. I'm like, somewhere along the line, I think I would have like tried to like run or something. I don't know. And as he wrestles with him, it's not working. He says, let me go, for dawn is breaking. See, as soon as the darkness that hides the face of the guy is, you know, gone, the darkness is gone, something else could happen there. So he's wanting to leave before Jacob truly sees with his natural eyes. So this guy who can totally lame him couldn't win the wrestling match. And why does he plead, let me go? Why did he lame him? So all of this struggling is interesting. Then we find out the one he's struggling with is not anybody he thought he was struggling with. And he found out he was struggling with the Lord. He found out all his struggles. The Lord was trying to do something, and he was fighting against the Lord. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I've had a few wake-up moments in my life where I go, wow, I've just come to the end of my ways and realized this was not what it was all about. All of this stuff that I've been doing, hoping this would happen and this expectation, it's run its course, and I realized what I thought would happen wouldn't happen the way it did. You know, you find that out when you get older. And you look backwards and you go, oh. And then you go to the young people and you go, psst. Heads up, that guy you're struggling with, you know, you're going to have to see with something besides your natural eyes. There's something really weird in this story. It's very curious responses. There's something about the fact that the Lord, who could just touch him, was vulnerable to him. So this vulnerability of God, like he wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, and it was like the Lord touched him and said, you know, quit already. Quit. Quit struggling like this. Work with me here. But yet, this vulnerability in this wrestling match caused Jacob to do something very strange. First, he got a new name. Then he wants to know, who are you? Why? Because if he's just a guy, his blessing is going to be fairly limited. But if it's the Lord, it would be the fountain of all blessing. And he's like, no, 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 I'm going to hang on to you until you bless me. I'm not letting you go, Dawn or not. Pumpkin turning into a pumpkin or not, you're not going, because I think I know who this fountain is. And that's the blessing I want. It's very interesting, isn't it? So his aim was to overcome earthly self-struggle. But that happens when we finally decide, you know what? It's time to move on. It's time to transition into a new life where our struggles and all of our expectations come to the end of it, and we actually start cooperating with the Lord and what he's wanting us to do. So we come into this time where we need a new self. We need a new name. This new name does something very, very special. The blessing came to that name. Okay? So this mysterious stranger finally makes him quit struggling. And you know what it reminds me of? You know, have you ever seen the old black and white things where, you know, the big guy's got his hand on the head of the little guy, and the little guy's just struggling, but he can't quite get to him, you know? That's what it reminds me of that. So funny. So we lay hold of this fountain of blessing. But what comes forth is an internal change. The other day I was out on the back deck, and these people behind me have a pool, which especially when it's hot and you hear people playing in the pool, you're like... Anyway, I hear these kids just laughing and playing, and I look over there, and it's four boys, you know, and they're all standing on the edge of the pool, and they're going to get the bad guy, you know, and they're like, you get him, no, you get him, I know, let's do the pencil on him, you know, and they all go, you know, into the water. It's so funny, and part of me I was sitting there looking at him going, you know, they're all like David in the wilderness, practicing slaying Goliath, you know? And I wanted to say, you know, you're too young to understand, but the biggest Goliath you will face will be inside of you. So when we're too young to see yet, the Lord takes us on this journey. And sometimes we end up struggling with him. So I love what this writer put. We cannot forget this mysterious scene repeated in a more solemn fashion beneath some gnarled olive trees in a garden called Gethsemane. Glistening in the light of the full paschal moon, when the true Israel prayed with such sore crying and tears that his body partook of the struggle, and his sweat were great drops of blood falling to the ground. So that word that described Christ's agony is often rendered as wrestling. It's wrestling. But Jesus had been through a few wrestling matches with others and the will of the Father. And we know he knew who to surrender to. So Jacob asked the name of this foe because he wants clarity. He wants to know the fountain of blessing that's coming. Because you see, when he had that moment with the ladders, where the angels ascended and descended, there was a blessing, a prophetic blessing spoken over him then about his descendants. He knew this had something to do with that. So we sing all the time, you know, make me more aware of your presence. Side note is, I just realized this, like when he went on this journey with Uncle Laban and now he comes back across, before he gets to that original place, Bethel, where he saw the angels ascending and descending, where the original blessing was spoken over him, he's got to go reconcile with his brother. He has to go through his brother's land And he ends up back where he started there. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so awareness of the presence of God. I have something I want these guys to put on the screen here in just a second. Years ago, I was like becoming aware of the Holy Spirit and doing that morning thing we do with the Lord, you know, spending time with the presence of the Lord, you know, and I was really, man, I was working it. I was working it. I was on it. And, you know, it's kind of coming up a little dry, you know, after a while. You know, and I distinctly remember one day I was working in the yard after this, you know, I was hot, I was tired, and I was getting mad at the Lord. I mean, nothing was happening. You know, I'm like, I show up and I'm telling the Lord this. I'm telling, you know, I'd probably show up a lot better and more often if you would. So the setting is summer, hot, tired, sweaty, mad. I'm standing in front of my garage, and directly across from my garage is our carport. And we built this thing and put our canoes. We hung the canoes from the ceiling of the carport upside down. I was so ticked off at the Lord. And I just sat down where I was, you know, elbows on my knees, head down, and said, if you would just show up. And I, for whatever reason, I picked my head up, and this is what I see. Guys, can you see it? The heart. And I, of course, now at this point, my jaw's on the concrete, and I'm like going, oh. And I lean to the left, no heart, to the right, up, down. If I hadn't looked exactly that way, I would have missed it. But the Lord, and I was like overcome with everything the Lord put in place so that he could speak to me. Are you aware of my presence? I'm like, shoot, whole dang. The Lord was here and I was unaware. Man, so just leave that up, guys. Just sort of as a little reminder. So are your ideas about God not working anymore? Have we come to the end of some way of doing things? Has the way we've been living run its course and we can't seem to find the next thing? The Lord and I have had quite a few chess matches, not quite WWF like Jacob. But, you know, but it's somebody like somebody, it's like they stick a crowbar in your spokes. You ain't going forward anymore. I'm glad I don't have a limp, but the wind gets out of your sails. Your fight is gone. And suddenly you're tired and all you can do is hold on. That's all you can do. And the voice says, let me go for the day breaks. What? What? After this, why let me go? Well, the stranger wished to go. Why couldn't he go? The same explanation is here in Christ relating to the disciples on the way to Emmaus. He had planned to keep going, and they constrained him. No. They didn't quite know. They weren't totally aware of the presence, but their heart was burning, and they would start grasping for what they could because they were in a very dire place. They had come to the end of their expectations. Jesus wasn't there anymore. The way they thought it was going to roll out didn't work the way they thought it would. As well, there was a moment on the water in the storm where the wind had come up and they're struggling. They're wrestling with the oars in the wind, and here comes Jesus on the water. And they're like, what? Is that a ghost? It kind of looks like Jesus. And he's going to pass them by. This one always freaked me out, too. I'm like, but what did they do? No, you're not going anywhere, bud. I'm laying hold of you. You're not going anywhere. There's something about the struggle that evokes something in us. The daddy of us all knows this. There is something where we grab, and we're not like Adam and Eve grasping the wrong fruit. We're actually holding on to the presence. We're holding on to the presence. So all of this is about us going somewhere else deeper. Okay, so Ron, your word this morning about going deeper is really important. This holding on, we become keepers of the presence. We hold it and we don't let it go. We become keepers. And this, by the way, is not a shallow outer court experience. This is someplace very, very deep. When you're in the outer courts, you can continue on being business as usual Christian. It's pretty easy. But the minute you start going deeper, it will challenge every shallow connection in you. And you're going to struggle. Now, we all have struggles. Some of them are the Lord, some of them are not. It doesn't matter. The presence is the thing, yes? Holding on to that through the struggle is what changes absolutely everything. And so we become deep, deep keepers of his presence. You know where the presence dwells. In the Holy of Holies. So this is where we've gone from this outer court, inner court, to the Holy of Holies. But something happens in this abode, this temple, because the Lord comes in very close to this time of year in the liturgical calendar, and it's time for Jesus to cleanse the temple. So Jesus walks into the outer court, and he sees the money changers, the livestock, and everything, because these people coming to Jerusalem couldn't carry their sacrifices that were necessary to move into a place of cleansing and move into a place of having their sins forgiven so they could have connection with the God that they worshiped. And so Jesus comes in, he's like, it's kind of like, you know, when you come to your subdivision, you go to turn in and there's all these signs, vote for so-and-so, garage sale, wedding, all this stuff. And they're all, you know how people don't take their signs down, they just keep putting them on top of each other. You know, it's like that. It's like, oh, what's going on here? But to enter in, that's what you had to go through. And Jesus saw this and he's thinking, no, this is supposed to be a place of prayer. What is prayer? Connection. It's a place of communion. It's a place of communing with one another and God. So he decides he's going to overturn the tables in the outer court. No longer is it business as usual. We are in a place of transition. We cannot do business as usual. As good as it's been, as amazing as the glory is, all the things that we've all seen, all the things we've experienced, all those things are very important. They're part of our history. They're part of the story. They're part of God revealing himself to us and us being revealed to the world. But we're moving deeper. We have to be willing in this transition time that Papa is talking about, going into our new name. We have to be able to allow the Lord to come in and overturn our structures that we have erected, the furnishings that we have put in our courts, the way we relate to one another. All this has to be overturned and cleansed so that he can move us to this new place, so he can put the full blessing upon who we are as a people. So, so Bill was talking about the past 4 weeks have been kind of special. I would invite you to go back and listen to those also. And if you want to listen to what goes on in our Journey School, you can go on our YouTube channel. Just look for that, and you'll find under one of the tabs the Journey School, and you can watch this. But it was so cool. We hadn't really planned it this way. I love it that you just don't plan too much, because the Lord will do his own thing when you quit wrestling. So Bill was talking to our students, and it was just like the other Sunday morning where he started suddenly talking in shorter sentences, and there was just something happening. It was kind of like we're spellbound. And I told him, I said, it was like communion. It was like you just broke off this bread, little bites of bread, and were just handing us bites of bread out of your life. You know, and he was telling us these stories. You know the stories, right? Y'all all heard the stories? You know, the same old stories. I mean, you could tell them. But, you know, is that how we approach the communion table? Do we go, okay, this is the body of Christ broken for you, blood poured out for you. Same old story. Is that how we approach that table? It's the same old story. No. No. When you become aware of the presence, it's like when you get served this bread, and the bread comes alive for you. The presence changes you from the inside out. It's an internal change. The bread is precious. The blood is precious. Your life is precious. So in this place where Jesus is preparing to go to the cross and he has his last supper and he washes your feet, you know, and they're like, dude, you are Jesus. You do not wash my feet. And he's like, you won't have any part of me if you don't do this. Part. It's a partaker. Unless we know how to take part in his life, in the lives of one another, we can't go deeper. The key to us becoming this expression of the Lord in the earth is partaking. We have to take part in lives. You know, so I was reading this book about the science of selflessness and what makes a hero. And it was saying that people have trouble with numbers. Human beings can't deal with, like, numbers of people. Like, you know, if it's me and Deb, you know, we can look in each other's eyes. We have this relationship. But, like, when I talk about Austin, I have a friend of mine who says, I love Austin like it was a person. And you know that's true. But it's still a concept. It's still a concept. It's easy to fall in love with concepts. All day long. Especially when we start dreaming about our destiny. Oh, well, we need a face to look into. So let's go back to Jacob. Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming with 400 men. So he sends everybody ahead, you know, and everybody bows down, all the servants, the wives, the kids, the livestock. And finally, you know, he goes out ahead and he bows down as well. And here's Esau's response. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck. He kissed him and they wept. He lifted his eyes and he sees all the people and the livestock and everything, you know, and he's like, wow, who are these? The children whom God has graciously given to your servant. That's Jacob speaking. Further on, Esau says, no, keep them. I have plenty. You see, everything that God had stripped from him because he was willing to be stripped came back to him. But that wasn't good enough. No, you've got to keep some, man, because the Lord's been gracious to me. It's like they couldn't outdo each other. How sweet is that in the reconciliation? And Jacob says this, no, please, now if I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. He who receives you receives me. This is the importance of oneness. It was such a beautiful picture of being able to look and identify with the one, to partake in all of your lives. When you guys come up and hug me, it's different. It's just different. It's like you break off a piece of your bread and give it to me. There is such a deep transference. It's a good well. I know who is blessing me. I know who is blessing me. So, you know, we always go, oh, we're blessed to be a blessing. But actually, we're blessed to become a blessing. As he is, so are you. So this progression into the deeper place, it was scary for Jacob. He didn't know how he was going to be received by his brother. Could have been a bad scene, so it was kind of scary. A lot of us have that problem with going deeper. You know, if I get too close to you, you know, either you'll see me or I'll see you, and it probably won't be good. You know what I'm saying? But you need to know that we're really fond of saying that we like to create a safe place, but actually it is not safe. It is not safe. But we create safety. How? Connection. When you know, I will never leave you and I will not forsake you, suddenly you can walk in. Here we go, sorry. And the same holds true for me. It's a different kind of courage that shows up in front of the Goliath of self. It's this different kind of courage that says, you know, I can't be me without you, and we can't be us without him. And when we are us, we see the face of God. It wasn't until there was a connection made, a reconciliation between Jacob and Esau, that Jacob could look into the face of Esau and say, I see the face of God. See the face. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You are a connector. You are the one that reconciles to the Father and to one another. It's really hard to go out there and go, hey, I'm here to reconcile you. But how cool is it when you take all of us and they go, oh, is that what it looks like? Is that what Jesus looks like? I look in your face and I see the face of Jesus. I'm not saying anything to you guys on the back wall, but out of court, come closer, baby. There is something about the hug, and I get hugs from all of y'all, by the way, so that's not a commentary on the outer wall. I'm just saying, well, there's something about it when Papa or Darren say, hey, let's gather up. When we get close, there's something special that happens. I don't know about y'all. If y'all haven't felt that yet, it's addictive. Must have more. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to one another to kind of honor, love, and all that good stuff. But what it does mean is we also have a responsibility to express the open arms of Christ, where we fling wide our own gates, you know, and we let the King of Glory come in. And he's one with y'all, so I have to let y'all in too. Y'all are his body. You are the bride. So we see as we become aware and we lay hold of the covenant and we keep her, we're our brother's keeper and the keeper of the Lord, we're the keeper of the flame by our own hearts. What happens is we are laying hold of him. And as it says in Philippians, not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which is laid hold of me. I want to lay hold of him who has laid hold of me. And I'm not letting go. I am not letting go. There is a blessing coming from that fountain of the Holy Spirit in the Holy of Holies. And it's not just to bless me, but as in Jacob, it's to bless the descendants. This is who you are. You are a tree of life. So much fruit comes from you. Where you tap into the fountain, the pure flow, and you become the pure flow. You become the minister of reconciliation. You become the keeper of your brother. You become the keeper of the God that loves you, that longs to lay hold of a deep place in you that you don't even know you have yet. That's a very beautiful picture the Lord has given us with the temple of the outer, inner, and Holy of Holies. We all want to go there. Sometimes we don't know we're not there yet. I'm warning you, fair warning, the minute you decide you want to lay hold of this experience, there's going to be a challenge against the shallow stuff that doesn't work. The shallow stuff doesn't work. But I will also give you fair warning. You will never have as much liberty as when you taste this. The deep places of God where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Mm-hmm. You want it? Really? Stand, please. Father, forgive us when we don't even know which way we're wrestling and with whom. In our naivete, in our blindness, forgive us. And we do cry, have mercy upon us. But also, Lord, we forgive those who have wrestled with us and against. We ask for mercy from whom those we have wrestled against in our own not understanding. And so, like we sing earlier, Lord, we just surrender all this to you. We don't want to do it our way. We don't want our will. We know there's only one way, and we know you're not going to let us off the hook. We know that your heart is for the deep places, and you're relentless to accomplish your purposes on the earth. Lord, we as a people, as a body here, we present ourselves to you to say we want to become that expression. We want to become that peculiar people, poised in the middle of everything else, that is showing the nation something different. We're ready to transition into our new place, our new name, our new blessing. We want to go deep. Lord, I ask on this people for an extra dose of patience when we don't know how to do it together. And an extra dose of love that somehow makes everything work anyway. And I thank you, Lord, particularly for Sue and Bill, who have always made themselves open, approachable, and have always given us good bread. Papa Bill?
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wow. I like this transition because Jacob, that was, he became Israel. Became a prince of the Lord. A prince is one that becomes a reflection of the king. Mm. Because the king says, this is my prince. This is my succession. This is who I am. Because the prince is a perfect representation of who the king is. He's just not the king. And Jesus was a representation of the Father. We become the representation as well of the Lord. He's the Prince of Peace, the Prince of God. And God's saying, you're princes, you're princesses, you're sons, you're these ones. You're the ones that God has set aside in this hour to transition a whole age. See, that's one of the things that I'm grasping, and this message so illuminates that the church is not just here to get saved. That's awesome, isn't it, that we get saved. I mean, you're glad you're saved. You're not going to hell. You're going to be in the kingdom of God forever. I mean, that alone is incredible. What do we need anything else? Well, we don't need anything else, but yet we're supposed to become something else.
That's good.
Yeah. We're becoming a transitional people to transition the kingdom of God to the earth. We're becoming a reflection. As Christ was a reflection of the Father, we're also becoming the reflection in this hour, so that the world may see him. Like what you said in that, who is this one we wrestled with? And then how is he revealed? And then Esau, this revelation came that in this transition comes this revelation of the presence of God. That literally that we as a people become the presence of God upon the earth.
Yes.
Like when you said, we come and gather down here like this. The ones that participate in that, there's something, let me use the term magical.
It is.
You know, in the proper context. It's not magic, but it's there's something supernatural that happens when you gather, when you join, when you pod.
Pod. We're people of the pod.
When we pod up, there's something happens in the community of relationship of people that have yielded to the God that they met that took away the things that you see, when you come to the Lord, every time you're coming, you're saying, I'm rejecting the outer court. I'm coming into the inner court. I don't want to live in the place where there was the money changers and the deception and the darkness and the sin and all the things that live in the outer court. I want to step beyond the veil into this holy place to become what God has called me to be. And so every time you make a step into oneness, a step into unity, a step into this joining to Him, you're leaving that behind. It's not a matter of getting rid of it. You're leaving it. God took care of it for you, and you're going to go into the next step. Now, we know the flesh wants to keep going to occasionally and visit the outer court, but we don't want to go back there. We want to keep going further from glory to glory, from image to image. Into the thing that God wants us to be. And if you think it's good now in some of these things that are happening, guess what? It's going to get so good that you can't even stand it.
Prophesy.
Yeah. Because oneness is not a decreasing thing that happens. Once you enter into oneness, it's an ever-increasing revelation, ever-increasing joining that goes together. I was talking to Travis this morning and some others, and Travis related, well, it's 30 years we've been together, and that's a long time. But it's actually only the beginning of the great thing that God is bringing forth. So I don't look back, I've been with Travis 30 years or with some of you 35 years and say, wow, look at what's happened. No, I'm going to say, look at what is about to happen, because the closer we get, the more is being revealed, the more is this being shown of who we are in God, and the more of what we can become as a people. Now, granted, not everyone wants to take this journey. Because how many have ever thought the one thing you want to do is stay up all night and wrestle? Right? I mean, no. Very few people want to labor. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews, we've got to labor to enter into the kingdom. Most Christians don't want to labor to do anything. They just want to be blessed. But those that have a revelation of what the real blessing looks like, they put their hand to the plow. They labor. They grab hold of the hand of God, the heart of God.
Yes.
They wrestle until that thing that's in them is dealt with so that they can become the promise that God wanted them to be.
Becoming the promise.
Wow. I get a lot out of that this morning. Man.
Well, the thing is, you get kind of wound up and we get some more out of it.
Yeah, we get stirred up. Let me know it's good to get stirred up. Amen. I like to get stirred up. So we need to stir ourselves. Stir yourself in the Lord. Stir yourself out of the outer court. Make an appointment tonight. God, come and wrestle tonight. I'm going to be a transition tomorrow.
Come on.
I'm going to be something new. Amen. We're going to become an Israel. Amen. Israel became the what? The nation of God. The nation of God. And all the promises are fulfilled through the nation of Israel. Now, guess who's part of that nation now? Through Jesus Christ, we've been grafted in. We've been adopted. We've been brought forth into the nation. We are the new Jerusalem. We are the city coming down from heaven, whose builder and maker is not made by hands, but whose builder and maker is God. God is creating us to be a nation as a people. Hallelujah.
You got some more in there?
I probably, but we should probably quit. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we are your people called by your name. We are the people of God. We are the nation of the Lord. Thank you, you've saved us, taken us to heaven. But thank you, Lord, you're manifesting your nature through us, that in our faces, in our relationships, the world will see who He is. They will see His anointing. They will see His love. They will see His forgiveness. They will see His power. They will see the great place that He's made for all of them to enter into. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.